Please be seated. I'm guessing you've never heard of the Atchafalaya River, but that's it. It's about 150 kilometers long, and it's a distributary of the Mississippi River, and it meanders through south-central Louisiana. And it's actually a huge, significant source of income for the region. It's scenic, it's productive, and it's enriching. But even so, it owes all of its strength, all of it, to the mighty Mississippi River. And that's the thing about distributaries, right? They don't have a direct water source. They flow out of something else. So when the Mississippi River is high, the Atchafalaya River is high. When the Mississippi River is low, the Atchafalaya River is low. What the Atchafalaya accomplishes depends wholly on a source that is other than itself. And so when I think of the church, I often think of the church is a lot like a distributary. Anything of value that the church accomplishes is always tied to her source. So if the church somehow loses connection with that source, she loses her power. And although we often talk about Pentecost as the birthday of the church, which we just did during the children's talk, and that's true, it is also the story of the source of the life of the church, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to take that passage from Acts, and we're going to spend a few moments considering what that passage has to tell us about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and in the life of the church. The first thing to be said is that without the Holy Spirit, it's actually impossible for the church to be church in the first place. The drama that we're dealing with at Pentecost was set back in motion in Matthew 28. This was the reading for Ascension Sunday. There we see the resurrected Jesus giving that great commandment. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're so familiar with this commissioning statement, it makes a great church vision statement, that we kind of miss how impossible it is. It's such a huge job going to all nations. And I suspect Jesus knew that as believers, we're kind of doomed if we try carrying out this call on our own steam. And that, I think, is why in Acts 1, Jesus told the disciples after he ascended into heaven, he left them with the commission. He didn't say, get to work. He said, wait. Don't do anything. Go to Jerusalem and wait, because there you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when you receive power, then you will be empowered to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. So hang tight, Jesus said. Don't do anything. Just wait. Reflecting on Pentecost, the Anglican scholar J.I. Packer says that were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be no gospel, no faith, no church, no Christianity in the world at all. And I think he's right. The Holy Spirit breathes life into the church and enables faith to happen. So the Holy Spirit is vital to sustaining the life and health and mission of the church. And in today's passage, we see the Spirit working in what I call signature Spirit style. What is that style? Well, the first thing we've already touched on, but I want to expand a bit. And that's that while it is Jesus who commissions and sends his church into the world, it's the Spirit of Christ that enables that mission and ministry to happen. So Jesus commissions, but the Spirit enables. I think it's interesting how Jesus is really specific about where the disciples are to wait. He doesn't say, you know, just scatter and go back to Galilee, go to your homes. He more or less says, stay together, go to Jerusalem. And not coincidentally, it's at this time that there are actually people from all around the world who are gathering in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. It's actually a Jewish feast day. And so God-fearers and Jewish people would make pilgrimages from all around the Roman Empire, and they would all descend on the city of Jerusalem. It's a remarkable opportunity, right, to fulfill the Great Commission, to go to all nations. The nations come to them. But the disciples don't do anything, right? It's one of the times they listen to Jesus. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And then, just as Jesus promised, the Spirit comes. And the Spirit comes in a way that moves everyone, in a way that can't be dismissed as, you know, indigestion or a daydream. Luke is vague but descriptive. He says, it was like tongues of fire. It was like a violent wind. And then he moves on quickly because he's much more interested in what the Spirit moves people to do. The Spirit propels people outside, right? The Spirit moves them outdoors, and there they find the nations at their doorstep. It's the Spirit who builds bridges and enables them, they are able to speak in the languages of the people, building bridges so that more than nodding or gesturing can happen. If you've ever tried to communicate in a foreign country, you know, where's the washroom? It's a lot of gesturing. This enables real communication to happen. You see, the Spirit enables the story of Jesus to be told again and again in ways that can be heard. I heard once a young man tell his own Pentecost style of story as he was describing how he came to know Jesus. He was raised in the home of alcoholics. He became himself an alcoholic, and as happens, if there's a lot of drinking in a household, there were fights. There were a lot of fights. And eventually his parents kicked him out, and he dropped out of high school. But although he dropped out of high school, he kept his friendship with one of his schoolmates. And this boy and his family actually took this kid in for a bit until he was able to find a room in a boarding house with a couple of other teens. And because he was staying in the home, he ended up going to his friend's church youth group, where he heard the gospel story for the very first time. And he said, "We were at this thing at the church, and there was music playing. And on the screens, they were showing pictures from a movie about Jesus. And at the same time as the pictures were flashing by, they had lyrics from the song on the screen. And I thought, hey, I know that song. This is my music. How are they playing my music in a church?" And it surprised me, he said, and I felt warm inside. And so when the youth pastor stood to give his talk, I listened. I listened. When the crowds came together, they said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Well, one of the things it means is that God in Jesus wants to make himself known to each one of us. And God will always find a way to communicate in a language that we can understand. This is God's grace. And it's the same grace that we see in the incarnation of Jesus, where God accommodates himself to us so that we can commune with him. And I think that as people of the Spirit, we too are called to follow God's example, and as a Christian community, become really intentional master communicators, learning to speak the dialects that our neighbors speak, the cultural, philosophical languages that are the languages that they understand. And I think it also means that we can rest in confidence. I think often when we're trying to share our faith, You know, we're explaining why we go to church and what it means to us. Oftentimes we find ourselves thinking, ugh, this is no good. I'm making a total mess of this. I wish I could say this better. I think we can recognize, we can rest in confidence that the Holy Spirit can take our imperfect words and make them perfect and build bridges of faith nonetheless. And I tell you this with absolute confidence as a preacher. So many times, I prepare a sermon and I think, this one's a zinger. This one's fantastic. And it falls flat. And other times I come up here and I'm like, oh, I don't want to preach. It's terrible. And yet God is clearly moving in this place and people are in tears and they say, God has convicted me of this. And it's the X factor. It's the spirit factor. God takes our humble words and uses them to tell the story of Jesus. And in fact, a few times I've had people say, you said this in your sermon. And I think, I don't think I did. But clearly the Holy Spirit spoke to you today. It is a great comfort to know that with us, and sometimes even despite us, the Spirit of God moves forward, sharing the good news of Jesus. The second thing we learn about the Spirit of Christ in this passage is that while the Holy Spirit empowers, the Spirit doesn't overpower. And that's a big, important difference. While the Holy Spirit empowers, the Spirit never overpowers. That is, the Spirit's communication is not some kind of irresistible trick of hypnosis. It's a conversation. And we always have freedom to choose whether or not we want to become partners in that conversation or not. It's interesting how we always tend to emphasize when we tell the story of Pentecost, all the people who came to faith that day, 3,000 people believed and were baptized. And it's true. It was a wonderful sign of God's presence. And yet, not everyone received the gospel as good news. Luke tells us that when the disciples stepped outside these doors, they encountered disbelief and even some frankly mean-spirited people. They're drunk! Some people laughed when the disciples, who had probably never traveled more than 60 kilometers outside of Galilee, were speaking fluently in languages from thousands of kilometers away. Luke says that some people mocked the disciples. And so we shouldn't be surprised when at times we or our faith are ballyhooed, whether that happens in social media or behind our backs or to our faces. So when we tell others as a church, hey, this is not what you suppose. This is so much more hope-filled and so much bigger than anything you can imagine. Will you listen? We know that some will and some won't, because while the Holy Spirit empowers, the Spirit never overpowers, and there's always freedom, always freedom. Third, Acts reminds us that the Spirit is for individuals and for the church, but the Spirit is also given for the sake of the world. I love the interplay that we see in this passage between community and individuality. The Spirit descends and individual believers are filled with the Holy Spirit and they are empowered to go out and to serve Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem. And some have a special role. It's Peter. When people say, what's going on in the crowds, it's Peter who stands up and says, this is what's going on. But the believers are united. They are united together in this common purpose. And when I think of the story of Pentecost, I always sort of imagined Peter, standing on some sort of raised platform somewhere or in a balcony, preaching his first sermon. It's actually not how it happens. Peter stands with the 11, and on behalf of the community, he preaches the good news of Jesus Christ. Leslie Newbegin says that the only way that the gospel will be heard in our world today is if the whole Christian community lives the gospel in word and in deed. So although I am the one in the community who on Sunday morning preaches a formal sermon, in fact, I am preaching this sermon on behalf of the faith and witness of this whole gathered community. And our words and our deeds effectively make each one of us a kind of living sermon in the world. So when we go out these doors, we are a living sermon sharing the story of Jesus through our words and through our deeds. The last thing to note, and it's for the sake of the world, of course, right? The Holy Spirit comes and they don't stay in the upper room and have this awesome worship time, right? They go out because the Spirit comes in order to send for the blessing of all nations. The last thing to note about the work of the Spirit is a little frustrating, given how critical the Spirit is to the life of the church, and it's this. The Spirit is not ours to control, but ours to welcome. The disciples couldn't drive the Spirit's wind, they couldn't stop its force, and they couldn't command the Spirit's appearance, the Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit is not ours to control because the Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. And I do want to share with you, somebody from the 915 after the sermon came up to me and said, I need to tell you, the Spirit is unpredictable. This parishioner has someone close in their life who's been going through just a really, really troubled time for a long time. And this person was at a meeting and said later to the parishioner, I was there and suddenly I felt a presence come down and surround me. And I knew, I need to go to church. And this parishioner said, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is at work in unexpected ways, and we can't control the Spirit. But we can welcome the Spirit. That much is within our power. We can choose to welcome the Holy Spirit. James K. Smith, a philosopher, writes, I can't choose to fall asleep. The best thing that I can do is to choose to put myself in a posture and in a rhythm that welcomes sleep. So I lie down in my bed, I close my eyes, I breathe slowly, I try to put the plans and the busyness of the week out of my mind. But the power of my will and consciousness stops there. There's a moment when sleep comes, settling onto this imitation of itself, which I've been offering, and I succeed in becoming what I am trying to be. Sleep is a gift to be received, not a decision to be made. And yet it's a gift that requires a posture of reception, a kind of active welcoming. When it comes to welcoming the Holy Spirit, the New Testament talks about different ways that we can assume a posture of welcome. But in this passage, it's about really the specific posture is that of communal worship. It's not explicit in Acts that it's worship in this passage, but throughout Acts, when the believers gather together, it is to hear the words of Jesus, the apostles' teaching, to pray and to praise and to break bread. So worship, prayer, private or corporate, are really good postures for welcoming the Holy Spirit. And so I want to commend this practice to you at the beginning and ending of your day. I was going to say do it for a week, but I encourage you to do it forever. And this is the prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. You are welcome in my life. Help me to live in the way of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, come. You are welcome in my life. Help me to live in the way of Jesus. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. You are welcome in our lives. you are welcome in this community. Fill our hearts and fill our minds, we pray. Empower us to walk in the way of your Son, so that we might be his living sermons in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and in the city of Oshawa. And we pray all these things with hope and expectation in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.